2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm going to look at two verses, if you will. Now, they're not consecutive verses, but verse number 12, first of all. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." That commend themselves. "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." In my life, any time I've ever compared myself to someone else, I either find myself tremendously discouraged, I don't measure up, or I find myself being filled with pride and vanity. And so the Scripture tells us that we're not to commend ourselves, we're not to compare ourselves one with another. We're to compare ourselves with the Word of God and the person of Christ. Verse number 18 says, "For not, but whom the Lord commendeth." Brethren, we're living in perilous times. We as Baptists don't know what kind of Baptists many times we are. I've been there, done that. I sure have. I've been a Universal Church Baptist in my lifetime. I've been a Fundamentalist Baptist in my lifetime. I've been a Separated Baptist in my lifetime. I've been an Arminian Baptist in my lifetime. And now today I am what I am by God's grace. Baptists today have thousands of different labels that identify them. Brother Hancock mentioned that just a little bit ago. There's general, there's particular. There's Southern, there's Northern, there's American. I guess there has to be foreign too, doesn't there? Fundamental. Charismatic. What a moxymoron, huh? Charismatic Baptist. You've got Seventh-day Baptists. Independence, primitive, missionary, conservative, historic, separated, unaffiliated, convention, association, Arminian, Reformed, Calvinistic, Landmark, New Light, Founders Movement. And if you can't find one of those terms to describe it, we can go into the letter, the vegetable or alphabet soup type, the ABA or the SBC, the GARBC, the BBF or BBFWC, and who knows where all that'll take you to. I have to be honest and say, after hearing 1,000 labels that are put on Baptist, I've still not found a complete name that identifies what the Scripture teaches me to be as a Baptist. Rather than describing myself by these man-made adjectives or descriptions, I'd rather define from the Scriptures what kind of Baptist God wants me to be. We do not, I repeat, we do not have the right to be a Baptist according to men. We don't have a right to be a Baptist according to some seminary, some fellowship association, some associational hierarchy, some religious convention of Baptists. If we be a Baptist, we must be a Baptist according to the Word of God, or we're not a Baptist. If we're to be true Baptists, we have to be Baptists after the working of God, the pattern of the New Testament. Here we find our standard. We don't commend ourselves, we don't compare ourselves, we examine the Scriptures and see what saith the Lord. We are only true Baptists as we conform to the authority and mandate of the New Testament, and we follow the example of the God-made Baptists in Scripture. We dare not commend ourselves. We're not looking to prove something or to put forth who we are as an individual, but our desire is to study the Scriptures and come to a conviction of what God would have us to be. God makes Christians, God makes Baptists. The Bible leads us to Christ. The Bible leads us to follow Christ as a Baptist. Therefore, if you should ask what kind of Baptist I am or I desire to be, I would have to say that I want to be a John the Baptist Baptist. If I had to describe myself with one term that would go out and reach all the different aspects of the kind of Baptist that I would desire to be, and as I've studied the Scripture, I want to be a John the Baptist Baptist. I don't want to be a G.R. Graves Baptist. I'm not of the convention. There's other things that he did I don't want to participate in. And to be honest, we look down through history, we can find many kinds of Baptists that we admire, that we read and study after. But when it comes down to it, the first Baptist that Jesus Christ and God made is really the example for us today. May I say this, that we do not glory in John the Baptist as many would accuse us of. I'm not here to preach and exalt a man today. If we go away exalting and glorying in John the Baptist, we've missed the point of the message. John was what he was by the grace of God and what God made him. We do not glory in the Apostle Paul. We don't glory in Apollos. We glory only in Jesus Christ, His grace, His Word, His power that makes sinners a peculiar treasure for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that peculiar treasure is a people called the Baptists. God by His grace makes sinful men His children. God also by His grace makes His people Baptists. Are you a God made Baptist after the example of John? I know we have lots of Baptists here today. It's a Baptist meeting. You said that at the beginning, didn't you, preacher? But are you a Baptist that God has made? Are you one according to the Scriptures? Are you Baptist in name only or by inheritance? By politics or by convenience? I submit to you, my dearly beloved brethren in Christ, that we all have the responsibility to be Baptists according to the Word of God and according to the first Baptist that God made. And I really believe those are the kind that are going to make up that people called the Bride of Christ one day. Amen. By stating that I want to be a John the Baptist kind of Baptist, I am not rejecting all the labels by which we identify ourselves as Baptists. Rather, I'm using the description of a John the Baptist kind of Baptist to show the amplitude of what a Baptist according to the Scripture should be. Please study the Scriptures with me this afternoon with God's blessing, that we might see from the Word of God what kind of Baptist the Almighty God made John as the precursor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bible, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter number 1. The first thing that I'd say about John, he was an authorized Baptist. He was an authorized Baptist. The Bible tells us in John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. We find in Luke chapter number 1 that John was chosen of God and set apart from the womb unto salvation as well as unto service. I've never been able to determine in my study of the Scriptures when God actually saved or regenerated John the Baptist. I know He did. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't say that I believe that he was saved from the mother's womb because he was born with the same sinful, depraved nature as our brother spoke about just a little bit ago. But the Bible says that he was chosen and set apart by God. John did not call himself. John did not make himself what he was. God had predetermined that John should be a Baptist, and he would have never taken that honor unto himself. God made him one. He was chosen, called, justified, and molded by God for the ministry that God would give him. John was authorized because it was God that spoke to him and gave him the message to preach. Notice, if you will, in John chapter 1 and verse 33, the Bible says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me." Dearly beloved, John the Baptist was in communion with the Heavenly Father. John the Baptist had an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. God spoke to him. God manifested himself to him. God gave him a revelation. He did not have the complete revelation of the Scriptures. And God gave him a message. And God put in his mouth the unique message, that first time message that Israel had never heard. They had always heard that you come to God through temple worship, through substitutional sacrifices, through the priests appointed. And all of a sudden, after 400 years of silence, God sent a Baptist on the scene with a new and a radical message that we're not to look to the temple priest, we're to behold the Lamb of God. We're to look to Christ. Where did he get that message? Where did he get the conviction to preach it? How was he to know that Christ would come shortly thereafter and he would fulfill his whole earthly ministry and his whole redemptive ministry other than that God revealed to John the message he was to preach? John the Baptist preached authoritatively the gospel. Thank you, Brother Jeff, for the message. He preached authoritatively the gospel. He didn't speak like Christ, but he spoke it with great authority. He preached authoritatively the gospel, the kingdom of God, the need to come away from the temple and sacrificial worship, the need to confess their sins, the need to behold the Lamb of God as the final and all-sufficient sacrifice that takes away sin, the need to repent and to believe. Oh, dearly beloved, we live in a day when dispensational people would take away the precious gospel of John the Baptist and have us to believe that John preached another gospel. John was in another era. My Bible says that the prophets, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of God has been preached. My Bible tells me that John did preach repentance, and it tells me as well that he preached faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are men who don't believe that. Acts chapter 19 and verse 4. Acts chapter 19 and verse 4 tells us Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, manifested that John the Baptist not only preached repentance toward God, but he preached faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, verse 4. "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him." That is, on Christ Jesus. Amen. We preach the gospel today that John preached, that the Old Testament prophets preached, that Christ and the apostles preached. We preach that same gospel. There isn't two or three gospels as many would have us to believe. John was authorized because he alone had divine authority to baptize those who confess their sins and beheld the Lamb of God. This divine authority to baptize was completely confirmed and approved by Christ when he came to John to be baptized of him. Notice, if you will, please, in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, many would have us to believe he just came to the Jordan and he came to a place where there was much water and he just so happened to find John there baptizing. My Bible says he came unto John because he recognized John had divine authority to fulfill the ordinance of baptism. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him." The divine authority for John's baptism was recognized not only by Christ at his baptism, but because Jesus Christ took those that John had baptized, he had prepared, those to whom he had preached the gospel, those who were disciples and scripturally baptized, Christ took those and he started the first New Testament church. Now, you couldn't have had a New Testament church without scriptural baptism. The very fact that Christ took those men who had been converted under John's ministry, who had been baptized under John's ministry. He took them and started his church after a night in prayer, tells us that he recognized the authority that John had to preach and to baptize. That divine authority necessary for scriptural baptism and given to John was defended, as we all know, when Christ defended His own authority before the Pharisaical Jews. Tell us by what authority you do these things. And we find that in each of the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find that related to us, and they questioned Christ concerning His authority. Who gave you this authority? Who sent you? And as soon as they questioned the authority of Christ, He referred back to the baptism of John. He was approving. He was commending. He was establishing the authority that John had for that of baptism and the gospel preaching. The authority of John's baptism was validated once again when the Scripture records in Luke chapter number 7, verse 29 and verse 30, that those who rejected the baptism of John rejected it to their own condemnation. Luke chapter 7, verse 29 and verse 30, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. They rejected His baptism. They rejected His gospel. They did not recognize Him as a man that had authority to do the work of God. He was an authorized Baptist. You can't be a Baptist without authority. All true Baptists are members of a New Testament church. All true Baptists have authoritative scriptural baptism. All true churches have been organized under the authority of another New Testament church. Amen. Authoritative Baptist. That's the kind of Baptist I want God to make me. An authorized, not authoritative, an authorized. Excuse me. Different, isn't it? An authorized Baptist. Number two, I'm not in the habit of looking over the clock. You guys have been driving me nuts this whole conference. I'm used to preaching in Mexico. We never look at a clock. You guys got me over here looking at the clock now. I don't want to pay attention to that thing. Number two, I desire to be a John the Baptist Baptist because I believe the Scripture teaches that a John the Baptist Baptist is a Christ-centered Baptist. John the Baptist was Christ-centered because he preached not himself, but Christ Jesus the Lord. The Apostle Paul stated that, but John exemplified it in great form. John the Baptist was Christ-centered because he always made much of Christ, stating that the Messiah was before him. Not an earthly age, we know that he was 6 months older than Christ, but he was in true existence before John was ever birthed. It was John who said, "It is he who coming after me is preferred before me." In another place of the Scripture, Matthew 3, it says, "I indeed baptize with water and repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I." Preferred before me. He's mightier than I. He had a proper concept of himself as a Baptist, that he was nothing and Christ was everything. The Scripture tells us for men to seek their own glory is not glory. John didn't. The Bible tells us that John was a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. A man filled with the Spirit of God doesn't sit and draw attention to himself. Doesn't sit and set himself up on a pedestal. I've been down that Jack Hiles road. I've heard enough sermons where men promote themselves and promote others who promote them. I'm tired of it. That is not gospel preaching, that's not Bible preaching, that's not Baptist preaching. We get behind the pulpit of God, brethren. It's our responsibility to exalt one, and that's Christ. Spirit-filled men will exalt Christ. John chapter 16 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He hear, that shall He speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me," Christ said. The Spirit of God glorifies Christ, not the angels, not the preacher, not the deacons, not some unworthy man. He always exalts and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. "He shall glorify Me. He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." The Bible tells me He was filled with the Spirit of God. I can tell you when I'm not filled with the Spirit of God, every time I get preaching about myself and talking about myself and promoting myself and dealing with myself before the people, hey, I've missed it. I'm out of fellowship. There's something not right in my life. He's a Christ-centered Baptist. We need that today. We need a revival. We need a revival of only desiring to see the glory of God. Get ourselves out of the why. Get ourselves out of the picture. Hide ourselves, dear Lord, behind the cross. May Christ and Christ alone be seen. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Christ-centered Baptist. He was an authorized Baptist. He was the Christ-centered Baptist. May I say, he was a charactered Baptist. We're talking about a Baptist man made by God with integrity, nobility, honesty, transparency. He was what he was by the grace of God, but he was a man of great character. We find in the Scriptures John was a humble man. Repeatedly he spoke that he was not worthy to bear Christ's shoes. That's pretty humble. He said that he was unworthy to stoop down and unloose the latchet of Christ's shoes. Oh, dearly beloved, I don't know if I ever even understand that kind of humility. God, teach me. John had a lowly concept of himself. Rather than identifying himself as the Messiah or exalting himself or drawing attention to himself, he said, "I'm nothing more than a voice crying in the wilderness." I like when people come up and say something to me, and I very often use this illustration in Mexico. I always try to deflect any kind of praise that comes. I try to reflect that back to God. I realize that it's only God in us that makes us what we are and say what we say and do what we do. And I say, I'm just nothing but an old water main or water line. You know, when you open your faucet at home and you get that nice, cold, refreshing water out of there, you come home on a cold day and you open the faucet and take a nice hot shower, you don't say, "Thank God for the water line," do you? You say, "Thank God for the water." I said, I want to get out of the way. I want to be that water line behind the wall. I want to be unseen. I just want you to enjoy what Christ is and all that He is, His blessings. That's what John did. That was the mentality of John. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to be known. He wasn't promoting himself. He was a humble man. One of John's last testimonies, he manifested, "He must increase, but I must decrease." If I understand anything about human nature, as we get older, it's easier to get to thinking that we're something. We're more mature. We're more knowledgeable. We're more useful. But he said, as he was getting to the end of his life, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He was a humble man. That's the kind of Baptist that I desire that God would make us. No promotion, No glorying in men. No exalting ourselves amongst ourselves. You know what? There's no such thing as a good preacher amongst us, if the truth be known. The gifts and the abilities you have because God granted them to you. And the same with me. We do what we do by God's grace. Do we really believe that? If we do, we must take a humble concept, a lowly concept of ourselves. Get away of all the envy and jealousy. Humility doesn't permit envy and jealousy. He was a humble Baptist. We find that John was a just man. Mark chapter 6, please. Mark chapter 6. Verse number 20. The Scripture says there, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man." He was a just man. John was upright. He was fair. He was balanced. He was noble and full of integrity. He walked according to the Scriptures. He was honest and transparent in all of his testimony. He was a just man. The Bible says in just following, not only was he a just man, he was a holy man. You see, that just man, I don't believe in the context that it's dealing with the right imputed righteousness of Christ, but rather his relationship with man. He was on even keel with his relationship with men. When it says he was a holy man, he was holy in his relationship with God. He walked in the fear of God. He communed with his God. He loved and treasured the Scriptures. He prayed and sought the face of God. He lived in the presence of God. He was holy. I say he was a character Baptist, wouldn't you? We tired this afternoon. John the Baptist, I say, speaking of a character Baptist, he was the man that most resembled Jesus Christ. He was the man that most resembled Jesus Christ. To know John the Baptist was to almost be in the presence of Jesus Christ as far as their earthly testimony was concerned. Do you remember when John had been killed by Herod and all of a sudden Jesus came realizing his ministry and Herod said, "Oh no, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead." He thought Jesus Christ was John the Baptist. Imagine that. There in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" The very first one mentioned is John the Baptist. He was a charactered man. We as Baptists ought to be known as the most charactered people. We ought to be the most just, the most holy. We ought to resemble most our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find number three, or number four. He was an authorized Baptist, a Christ-centered Baptist. He was a charactered Baptist. Hallelujah, he was a preaching Baptist. He was a preaching Baptist. Men are called to preach, to preach. Men that are called to preach ought to strive to always be better preachers. That God would use our lips and our study to bring men under the conviction of their sins, to see the holy judgment of God and fall fear and trembling on the face of God to find mercy in the redemption of Jesus Christ. God help us. I don't excel at that. But he was a preaching Baptist. He preached the Word. The Bible says he was in the deserts till the day of his showing. He was in the deserts. We need the deserts. That's where we study. That's the quiet place. That's the uninterrupted place. That's the place where there's no cell phone. We need some places like that. Dear beloved, we're to preach the Word. Paul said in season, out of season. He said, "With all long suffering and doctrine, preach the Word. Blessed are those who labor in word and doctrine, the Scripture says. John preached the word. Notice something else about his preaching. He preached against sin. He preached against sin. And I'm not speaking about sin in general terms. We see here in the Scriptures, he preached against hypocrisy. He preached against the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. They're dressing themselves up to be something that they weren't. And he exposed them, the religious hypocrites of his day. He preached against fruitless profession of religion. He did. If you don't have spiritual fruits worthy of repentance or under repentance or what is, I've got a block in English here, but fruits worthy of repentance, I believe the Bible says in English, we see here that he would not let someone hide behind a mere lip profession unto Christ. Brother, we've got to peel back all the false layers that people trust and hide behind, and we have to get to the heart issue. It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Preach against sin. He preached against discontentment and covetousness. He preached against selfishness and lack of charity. He preached against robbing, dishonesty, lying, false weights and measurements. He preached against false accusations, against adultery, against materialism. John preached against sin. When's the last time, my Baptist brother? When's the last time? When's the last time you got up and you just shouted and just preached against sin? You know, the difference is it's easy to preach against the sins of the Mexicans or the sins of America, but we need to get down and deal with the sins of the people. John preached in the wilderness. You know what that tells me? He didn't go set up a public in a place where he'd be so honored and so known. And he was not seeking fame or the appreciation or acceptance with men. That's the kind of preachers Baptists ought to be. John preached the depravity and total inability of man and the necessity of divine intervention for a man to be saved. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 27. John chapter 3 and verse 27. The Bible says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing, nothing, except it be given him from heaven. Oh, dearly beloved, John preached that man is incapable in himself. He's depraved, totally depraved. He's unable. Anything he has, it must come from God and God alone. John preached the impending judgment of God. He said, flee the wrath to come. He talked about Christ who will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When's the last time, my dear preacher brother, you preached on hell? Not mentioned it, but you preached on it. You made it hot. You made the people uncomfortable. You made them squirm. The service was over and there was a sober mind and a sober spirit. When's the last time, dearly beloved? John preached Christ. He preached His deity. He preached His preexistence. He preached His supremacy. He said Christ alone can baptize with the Spirit of God. He said that Christ alone can separate the chaff from the wheat. That Christ is Lord and sovereign. He preached Christ's substitutionary death. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John preached the necessity of the new birth and the absolute necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in sinners' hearts. Those disguised disciples of John in Acts 19 weren't followers of John the Baptist and had never heard John the Baptist preach. Every message recorded in Holy Scripture that John the Baptist preached, he preached something mentioning and regarding the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, John knew it's necessary for a spiritual work. There must be the intervention of the Holy Spirit. John preached the need for conversion, confession of sin, repentance from sin, and the absolute necessity of bringing forth spiritual fruits, manifesting a true repentance. John did not compromise. That's what makes Baptist preaching what it ought to be and should be. Baptists are not compromisers. He was fearless. He was valiant. He was undaunting. He was courageous. That's what Baptist preachers are today. He was an authorized Baptist. He was a Christ-centered Baptist. He was a character Baptist. He was a preaching Baptist. He also was an evangelistic Baptist. He was an evangelistic Baptist. Luke chapter number 1, please. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 16. The Bible says, we're going to begin in verse number 15, please. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many, and many, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He was an evangelistic Baptist. He had a soul-saving ministry, and we know, we understand by that. And let's not make pretext. God saves the souls. He was just the voice. But he desired to have a soul-saving ministry. He desired that God would use him. He believed if he planted and he watered, that God would give the increase, as he promised in so many portions like Psalm 126. He was an evangelistic Baptist. You can't be a Baptist without being evangelistic. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 32, it says the publicans and the harlots believed him, believed John, his message that he preached concerning. He was amongst the harlots. He was amongst the publicans. He was amongst sinners. The Bible says, brethren, that God did not come to call the righteous. You know, I have a hard time finding a message in my heart to give the self-righteous. Jesus says he didn't come to call them. I've seen God call a few in my lifetime, but it's awful hard to deal with a self-righteous person. But dearly beloved, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let us be Baptists amongst the sinners, loving the sinners, preaching to the sinners. Let's go to them. Evangelistic Baptists. Jesus came and sought him, didn't he? He found me. I always thought when I read that Paul said he's the chief of sinners. Paul only wrote that because he never met Bert Kraft. Then I come to find out that that's the spirit that the Holy Spirit produces in all of our hearts when he saves us. We're the worst. We're unworthy. We're evangelistic Baptists. He'll turn many to the Lord. Well, that's what a John the Baptist Baptist is. He was an authorized Baptist. He was a Christ-centered Baptist. He was a character Baptist. He was a preaching Baptist. He was an evangelistic Baptist. He was an ordinance-loving Baptist. He was an ordinance-loving Baptist. Where did he learn to love them? From his mommy and daddy. By their example, it says they walked in the commandments and the ordinance of God blamelessly. He learned to treasure. The Spirit of God came along and taught him. As God gave him the ordinance and brought to him the ordinance of baptism, that he was to love and to treasure it and to keep it just as God instituted it. Interesting to know that John only knew of one of the two ordinances of the New Testament church. And he didn't know it because he had received it. He just knew it because he practiced one of them. That's why he said he was just a friend of the bridegroom and not part of the bride. He knew nothing of the Lord's Supper that Christ would institute some 3 years or so later. But the ordinance of baptism had its beginning with John. God sent John to preach and baptize. John was zealous concerning the ordinance that God gave him and in no way wanted to modify it lest he sin against God. It is a sin. It is a sin to change or modify the ordinances instituted by Christ's first church. That is what makes us a Baptist that we are. We don't take liberties with the ordinances. Hey, we're not Catholics. We're not Protestants. And we're not of that spirit. We believe what Christ instituted, we must observe until He comes again. Just as He instituted it. John was an ordinance-loving Baptist. I like that. He was an ordinance-loving Baptist when he assured that only proper scriptural candidates were participants in baptism. John had a multitude come to him, requesting baptism, desiring and seeking baptism. And John was quick to exhort them. Notice, if you will, please, Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse number 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The people asked him, saying, What shall we then do? He answered and said unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, said unto him, Master, what shall we do? He said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. You know, I wish we modern day Baptists were as zealous as John the Baptist was to assure that only scriptural candidates enter into the membership of the Lord's church through baptism. We've gotten to be so much like the Sword of the Lord crowd and the Jack Hiles crowd that make a profession of legal. I'm going to start speaking in tongues. And later, just a few moments later, we're putting them in, dunking them in the water. John wanted to see fruits worthy of repentance. We live in terrible days, brethren, deceptive days. We don't have a time limit in our practice in Oaxaca, but I guarantee you we don't baptize people just because they made a profession of faith. We want to be zealous. It's the Lord's church. He wants a pure church, a church of only regenerated church members. Over in John chapter 4 and verse 1, those that John baptized were called disciples. John chapter 4 and verse 1, When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Well, there's some very strict evidences to show that one's a disciple. Luke 14, have you read the three? He that cometh to me and hateth not father and mother, wife, children, brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. One of the evidences of true discipleship is the person loves Christ and esteems Christ above every other earthly relationship. I believe that. I believe that's what... You know, when God saves us and regenerates us, He puts in our heart a divine, supernatural love unto His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that. It says there that he that does not take up his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. John 14, 3. The only place you ever find those three statements made in the same context. Pretty close over in John chapter 20, or Matthew 20, I believe, or 18. Sort of slipped me here a second. But there's some evidences. And the Bible says here that Jesus and John both made and baptized disciples. That's what Matthew 28 says literally in the Greek. Go ye therefore and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was an ordinance-loving Baptist when he assured that only proper scriptural candidates were participants in baptism. You believe that? You can't be an ordinance-loving Baptist if you're slipwash on that point. John was an ordinance-loving Baptist when he baptized in places whereby he could honor God in the fulfillment, there had to be much water. John 3:23. You gotta have the right candidates. You have to have the right mode. Immersion, much water. He was an ordinance-loving Baptist. He was an ordinance-loving Baptist when he did it to fulfill all righteousness. Christ came to be baptized. He said, "Oh, Lord, I need to be baptized. You come to me to be baptized." This is sort of ludicrous, is it not? You know, I need you. You don't need me. Jesus said, "It becometh us, not me, us, to fulfill all righteousness." Christ had to be baptized according to the will of Father, and John the Baptist had to baptize Christ according to the will of Father. He was an ordinance-loving Baptist. Amen. I'm glad I'm a Baptist by God's grace. Notice one or two things and I'll close, lest I weary you. He was a marriage, home, and family loving Baptist. He was a marriage, home, and family loving Baptist. Go with me, please, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 6. John, without having been married, had a God-given love for the sanctity of marriage, the home, and the family. John lost his earthly life, not for preaching sovereign grace, not for preaching the redemption, the effectual redemption of Jesus Christ. John did not lose his head for preaching church truth, for preaching the second coming of Christ. Dearly beloved, that example that God set forth, that Baptist example, he lost his life for preaching the purity, the sanctity of the marriage union. He was a home and family, marriage-loving Baptist.